Hey. Welcome to COC on our series that we're in right now called The Shire. You guys, second service, man, you disappoint me sometimes. You're kind of like that wind-up toy that I have to just get you going. And then when you're going full speed, you're rowdier than the first service. But I'm telling you guys, it takes work getting you going. So let's just do away with that right now, and out of the gate, let's just get fired up. Can we do that right now, second service? Okay. All right, good, because if not, I'm going to pull a couple of you up here and set some chairs. Let you see the pressure that I feel, all right, okay? Now, listen, if you're a guest of ours today, thank you so much for hanging out with us. It is awesome. We are in a 3-week series. We're in the end of it, called Grapes and Giants, and we are glad that you're here. If you're a guest of ours, make sure you please stop by the guest services table and get the free gift that we have for you today, so make sure you grab that. To bring everybody up to speed, here's what we've kind of been doing in this series. We have taken a look at an Old Testament storyline that has to do with the Israelites and the promise that God gave to them with the promised land. And we've talked about a few of the promises that God gave to them, which was through God's power, God's purpose. And today we're talking about God's protection, and we're kind of paralleling them. Is that a word? Paralleling? I like it. I'm going with it. Paralleling them with Ephesians and three promises that we can find in Ephesians that are specifically the same thing. God's power, God's purpose, and his protection. And that's kind of what we're doing. So what we want to do today is we want to wrap up this series, and we've kind of been in Ephesians 1 and then jumped to Ephesians 6. Bear with us. It's kind of an overview. It's not a really detailed study of the book, but we're going to look at Ephesians 6 today because our title is called Grapes and Giants. There's blessings, but there's also battles, and today we want to leave you with the battle and getting ready to be well-equipped for the battlefield. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's in your Old Testament. So if you have no idea where to go, open up your Bible and go left. And that's the way to go there. And if you're, we're going to come to this thing here in just a minute that we apparently don't all have with us today. We do have free ones for you. All right, so no one has an excuse to not have a Bible and bring it to church anymore, so make sure you grab the free one that we have available. But I'm going to tell you how important this thing is here in a little while. And some of you are like, I got one, it's right here. All right, well, I don't see you scrolling right now, okay? So help me out with that. Oh my gosh, I pushed a button, I don't know what to do. There we go. I am using this device far below its full potential. Some of you weren't with us on the first week. Sorry about that. And then turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. So if you're right-handed, you can hold it with your thumb and then go right, far right, to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to go there in a minute. Here's what I want to do. Like I said, we've talked to you out of the gate with the first 2 weeks, the promises of power, God's power, the promises of his purpose. Did Matt not do a great job last week? Sorry, dude, don't cry. Only like 5 of them liked you. No, come on, did Matt not do a good job last week? Yeah. Now that you know that he's back there, I appreciate that. He's not, I tricked you though. And then today we're talking about the promise of God's protection. So here's what I thought I'd do is I thought I would read to you this promise of God's protection for his chosen people, the Israelites, before they were to go into the promised land and just kind of give that parallel first. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 12 through 24, here it goes. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant. There's the promise. His promise to you. But if you're paying attention, it's conditional, isn't it? What's that mean? That means if you pay attention to what Jesus says to you, if you obey what God commands of you, if you follow what Jesus teaches you, if you do these things, what? God will fulfill a promise to you. So there's some work and some effort involved on your part, and I just need you to get that out of the gate and understand that. He'll keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. He will love you. He will bless you, and he'll increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, olive oil, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks, and the land he swore to your ancestors to give to you. Verse 14, you will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict on them, on all of them who hate you. Now notice how the change of verbiage happens in verse 16. It's no longer a suggestion that you ought to follow. It's no longer that, I think it's not a bad idea that you obey. Look at the wording. You must. Now we've moved to absolute terminology. Now there's no wiggle room. We can't get around this. You must. Say that with me again, church. You must. You must. There's a call to action. You must do these things. Destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gave over to you, your enemies. Do not look on them with pity and do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. They're bigger, bigger giants. We're all focused on the big giants and we're not focused on the big grapes. You may say that. How can we drive them out? And you may whine. And when those times come, verse 18, don't be afraid of them. Now listen to these two words. These are two of my favorite words in this passage of scripture. Remember well. I love this. And some of us are like, remember what? Remember the last battle that you were in. You're like, I can't recall that. You're not fighting. George liked it. Remember what, Pastor Josh? Remember the last time you were in the middle of the war. I can't remember that. You're not fighting. Listen, we're going to explain this and draw this out a little bit more. But this is why God said, remember well, call upon, recount. Remember what I've done before. Remember what God is capable of doing. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Of what the Lord God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. You know what that is? God's got your back. That's what that says right there. God's got my back. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until even the survivors who hide from you have perished. Whoa! This is getting cool. It's moved from PG to PG-13 now. Do not be terrified by them, for the Lord your God who is among you is great and awesome God. He's all powerful. Remember? The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Another, if you're a note taker and you got your Bible, this is another couple words that you might want to highlight and write down. Little by little. The Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. Why is this so important, Pastor Josh? Won't happen overnight, because where there's grapes, there's giants. You got a problem with alcohol? Probably won't be able to stop tomorrow. But little by little, as you place more and more faith in Jesus, you will be able to overcome because you'll have plugged into the potential of the power that you already possess. Little by little. Got a pornography problem, guys? It's going to take you some time. Not going to win the battle overnight, but you won't even get close to winning if you don't start taking steps in the right direction. Got a lying problem? Got a cheating problem? You know what I'm saying? Got a marriage problem? Little by little, as you plug into the potential of your power by increasing your faith, little by little, you will gain victory, but you will not gain victory if you don't start moving, if you don't start going. if you don't start acting, little by little, gonna be a struggle. You're gonna get into some scrums. You're gonna get into some skirmishes. It's gonna be a battle. But little by little, it will happen. You will not be allowed to eliminate them all at once. That's what he said. Reminder. It's just not gonna happen. Or the wild enemies will multiply around you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names under heaven. Nobody, I love this exclusive language, nobody will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. Whoa! I'm not sure about you, but that right there in the OT, because I rep that way, O-T-N-T, in the OT, I think that is an incredible promise of God's protection. How about you? That is weak. People, we are talking about God. Please don't. My wife is gone. I'd like to see her again. Don't make me preach angry today. Help me out. Please. I think that from the old T is some incredible offering of God's protection. Can I get an amen? Amen. There we go. All right, we're just going to practice this. I'm going to point to you when I do that. That means amen. We're going to do it the rest of the day. Ready? Amen. Love it. Love it. Throw in a hallelujah every once in a while. You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord. Something like that. Just get into it, okay? All right. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read a passage that has some very strong familiarity and similarity to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Once again, Ephesians has been our book that we've been talking about. This is a church at Ephesus that Paul was writing to while he was under house arrest in Rome. And he was giving some last words of encouragement to the church of Ephesus. And he's given some encouragement to the church of celebration as well. Okay? And this is what you need to draw from. And this is what Paul says about the promise of God's protection that's available to you. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. Finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Once again, I'm not into all this numerology in the Bible, but there is some significance in the writings of Scripture that when some word is repeated number of times, it's insinuating you ought to pay attention. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime God says anything in the Bible or Jesus says anything, you're like, where's that? Read the red letters. All right, you know what I'm saying? Okay, but in addition to that, anything that's said through his messengers on behalf of God, if he repeats himself, anytime they say anything, pay attention, people. Second time, if they say it again, you better listen. And if you don't pay attention the third time something's repeated, I love you, but you're an idiot. Three times, Paul says, church at Ephesus, you better get ready to stand. He is telling us something's about ready to go down. And you got to get ready. Three times. That's why when they saw the image of God's glory, Isaiah, I believe it was Isaiah, and they said that God is holy, holy, holy. It means there's no comparison to the holiness of God. Untouchable, can't even be in his presence. That's why it's important to remember on repeated words. To stand. 14. Oh, fourth time. Wow. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, put it on, And then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit and on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests with this in mind. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Now, I was going to stop here and just make that our passage today. But as a preacher, I felt really, really inclined to include verses 19 through 20. Again, please forgive me. I'm being selfish today. But I think I need to just include these. This is the only thing I'm going to say on it. But in verse 19, Paul says this, please pray also for me. All right? Pray for me too. Paul was saying, as a pastor, as your pastor, pray for me. You guys have no idea how much I covet your prayers, how much it enlightens and lifts and ministers to me when you walk out these doors and you shake my hand and you say something like, I'm praying for you this week. Because you know what? When you say that, I hope you're backing it up because I'm counting on it. I need it. My family needs it. We are under attack all the time. And if you don't think that you're under attack being in full-time vocational ministry, quit your job tomorrow, I'll hire you, and you'll see what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, this is why Paul said this at the end. And again, I would leave it out, but I'm being selfish here. And he says, pray for me also, man. I need it. I need it. Satan attacks me on a daily basis, and he attacks my family as well. Pray for me, he says. And I'll tell you this right now, there is probably not a preacher in the world from any evangelical church that preaches the word of God as truth that would tell you that they do not hope that their church prays for them. And I wish I could say that, hey, dude, that's a no-brainer. It's an expectation. Anyway, I'll step off of my bully pulpit there real quick. Pray for me also, he says, that whenever I speak, the words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. I am enslaved to teaching the word of God as truth. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. You know what that means? That means that I preach. You pray that I preach in a way that bothers you. Please don't stop praying for me, even though I just said that. I personally want to say thank you. As your pastor, if you pray for me and pray for my wife and pray for my children, thank you. I really appreciate that. So today, I want to close with this overview of Ephesians and talk to you about the promise of God's protection. Now, I'm sure if you're anything like me, you pray often for the protection of things in your life. I don't know. God, they're laying people off at work this week. I'm praying that you would protect me, that you would protect my job. I don't know about you, but I pray with my kids every day. I'm the guy that takes them to school. My wife's the one that picks them up. And we drive illegally. There's no cops in here today. Is that all right? Right? Because what happens is Isaac grabs the wheel from the left side. I grab his arm with my left hand, and I reach back and grab my daughter's hand, and we pray. And I pray every single day because I do not take it for granted, their health and their safety. And I pray, God, please protect my children today. Please keep them safe. Please protect my wife today. We do it illegal. Don't strict that from the video. Listen, you probably pray like that. So Paul opens up with this phrase. He says, finally, last thing I'm going to say to you, church, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I love this because it's like Paul's last charge to the church of Ephesus, and he replugs what he reiterates what he introduced at the very beginning that we talked about in the first week, about how God has all the power. Heaven and earth are filled with his power, his might. All authority has been given to him, but you and I only hold the potential of that power until we possess it, and we take it, and we claim it as it's our own. Okay, so this is what he says. Again, let me tell you, be strong in the Lord. Stop praying for God to give you more power. Wake up, you already got the power. Possess it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So he reminds you and me, right out of the gate, be strong. Where the power comes from, recognize it. You need to get this before we talk about what's coming next, is what Paul's saying. Meaning, God's power does us no good if we don't live in the power that he provides us with. Then Paul continues. He says, finally, last thing I'm going to tell you, church. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. So the last thing in this powerful book of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, Paul gives us promises throughout. There's so much more we didn't talk about in the middle chapters, but the last thing Paul says is this: be strong. Remember where your strength comes from. And then put on the full armor of God. Kind of a weird thing. Paul says this: the last thing for you to do, and remember, follower of Jesus, get dressed. Get dressed up. Get dressed up. He's insinuating something's coming, something's happening. Now, I don't know about you, but I have 3 kids, Isaac, Caleb, and Cheris. And all my kids have loved, and still some of them love, not Isaac anymore, but they, yeah, if I told you Isaac, I'd be in big trouble. But all of them love to play dress up. Your kids, have they enjoyed dressing up in their lives? Raise your hand. If they don't, you probably don't have a normal child. Okay, listen. So this is my kids. They love to play dress up. As kids, we always did that. Superheroes, you know what I'm saying? I always chose Superman. I don't know about you, but I just think he's the biggest and the baddest, right? And the movie, all he does is just run through buildings. Okay, listen. Here's the cool thing. I love them, but one of my children has a unique flair, an unbelievably unique flair for the dress-up ability, and that's Caleb. I know it may shock you, but my Caleb, my special needs little dude, 12 years old, loves it. If anything that he can do, imitating somebody above him or anybody, but he loves dress up. So I thought I would just humor you with like 15, 25, 35 pictures of my son Caleb real quick and let you see, just so you understand the dress up and how awesome it is. Check this first one out. Look at that. Yeah. Dude, that look and that smile, look at that. Count the nipples. If you can do it in 5 seconds, I'll give you a big bowl of jelly beans. Okay, listen, check this one out. Look, he wants to be like Dad on Christmas Eve where he wears a tie, the only time in the year. Right there, look at that. Look at that. He sees something and he wants to imitate. Check out this one right here. Oh, I don't even know where this one's coming from. I'm thinking Ross from Monsters, Inc., you know, I'm watching you, Wazowski, always watching you. I don't know. I think that might be it. Check out this next one. Oh, man, wants to be like Big Bro. Play football, baby. Hoo, hoo. Let's go Rams. Yeah. Okay. Check this out. Next one. Oh, Hulk Hogan. Can I hear you people? Come on. Look at that, man. Look at that bodysuit right there. That's awesome. And I have no idea what the glasses are. It's just for, maybe he's got Ric Flair going too as well. Okay, what's our next one? Boom, this is a great one. Isaac and I are going to the Cards football game last year. Isaac does a little bit of dress up, but it's more tempered down now because he's a teenager. So Isaac's like, he got his Cards jersey on, and you know what he does? He puts on his eye black. Puts on his eye black. But Isaac does something that you shouldn't do. He puts his eye black on his desk in his room, and the door's open. Little brother sees this. He wants to do everything that big bro does. I'm gone. Hour and a half goes by. Ginger tells me this story later. Hey, listen, anytime that you don't know where Caleb is for an hour and a half, panic. Call 911 fast. That's the way it is in our house. We just kind of like, if I know where he's at in the vicinity, he comes walking in her room, and this is what she sees right there. He wants to be like big brother. Dude, I'm painting it up, bro. Like that. Look at that. What's our next one? Boom! The Dark Spider-Man. Now, this wouldn't be classic unless I showed you the backside with the form fitting. Check that out. Boom. He not only likes to be like his big brother, he likes to be like his big sister. And this is what he looked like trying on her PJs one time. Love it. Once again, wouldn't be a classic photo unless I showed you the backside. Check that out. Yeah. Is that not classic? Give my boy a hand right now. That's awesome. Now, here's what I find interesting about that illustration. While I think it's absolutely cute, hilarious, funny, as we all laughed, to watch our kids play dress up, it's awesome. Here's what I think God finds disturbing. I just personally believe. Is when his kids come to church each and every week and play dress up. They look good, like good church people do, but then they go home and they live a life that's completely contrary to the perception that they just gave on Sunday. Hey, listen, I got quiet, didn't it? Don't get offended. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the person next to you. Don't worry about it. Okay? Some of you guys aren't going to laugh at my next joke because you're like, he's going to punch me in the face here in a minute. It's coming. Listen, it's serious, guys. So Paul says this. I want you to put on the full armor of God. And it is a big deal, people. Here is why. He goes on to list some of the equipment. But it's important for us to remember, he's not giving us some itemized costume list for us to just dress up on occasion. Paul says it's very much worth noting this. These are your marching orders. Because you're about ready to go into battle. And I'm going to tell you here in a minute, I'm going to give a little bit of it away. But if you're not in the battle, you're in the wrong place. Paul's insinuation here is this. Dressing up isn't for fun. We're gearing up for battle. Because the Christian life isn't a playground. It's a battlefield. So it's important to note that this is not Paul's fashion advice for the Ephesian church. His instructions for the believer were this. Put on the full armor of God. Why? And then he tells us. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Which indicates this. This Christian life thing. It's going to be a battle. If it's not. Fill in the blanks. You may not be living a Christian life. And here's where Paul is after with this idea. If Christian, please pay attention. This is what he's after. If you're really, really, really serious about this thing, I want to follow Jesus 100%. If you're serious about this thing, if you're really going to get into the battle, then you need to know something. You need God's protection. Because you alone, seriously, how's that going for you? You need God's protection. And that's the first big thought with Paul's verbiage out of the gate. God has made provision for your protection. Oh no, come on. God has made provision for your protection. Yeah, man, praise Jesus, because left alone, you and I are screwed. He has made provision for our protection. That means he's given us and he's given you full body armor. And he's designed the means in which you can withstand any attack from the enemy. Now listen, you got to get something. If you're a note taker, this is one you want to probably write down. But the promise of God's protection in your life doesn't mean that you won't face any battles. In fact, the promise of God's protection in your life almost certainly assumes that you will face many battles. You will. You will. Now think about it. Think about it, guys. You're smart people with that last statement. Did I have that, George? Is that in that? It's in the notes. Can we keep it back up there? Yeah, just keep it up there. Think about this. You're smart folks. You really are. Why would you need a helmet if nobody's swinging at your head? Why would you need a shield if somebody's not constantly barraging you and trying to hammer you down? Why would God give you a sword if you're not willing to use it? Think about it. It means you're going to be in a war. This piece of scripture doesn't promise us that God will protect us from the battle. It promises us that he will protect us in the battle. Okay? Got to get that. And Paul goes on. I made somebody mad. He says this in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Oh, please highlight this. Please get this, people. It is not against flesh and blood. Here's who it's against. It's against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Which leads us to another truth about this passage that you have got to get. Ready? You cannot defeat your enemy if you can't discern your enemy. Some of you are going round and round and round in your battles. This is never ending. This is never ending. This is never ending. You're fighting the wrong person. You can't defeat your enemy if you don't discern your enemy. See, here's what I mean. A lot of you have marriage problems, and you think the problem is his and her. That's what you think the problem is. A lot of you got a parenting problem, and you think the problem is your kids. A lot of you kids and teenagers that are out there, you got a parent problem, and you think it's mom and dad. A lot of you out there, you got a job problem, and you think it's your boss. Really? A lot of you out there have a money problem, and you think it's your lack of it. A lot of you out there, some of you are like, what do you mean by that? Anytime I get a chance to talk about money, you know I'm going to do that. Your lack of it. Yeah, that kind of makes sense. That's what my problem is. No, your management of it, not understanding that your money is a spiritual thing. Woo! Okay, I will move on. Whole nother series. We do that like every year. Okay. A lot of you, pay attention to this last one. As a pastor, I got to say this every once in a while. A lot of you have a preference problem right now, and you think it's the church that you go to. Oh, yeah. Paul comes along and says this. I want you to know very clearly, church. A lot of you are facing big problems right now. I'm not diminishing that. I'm not saying that you're not fighting something big. But here's what I need you to know. You have really got to get that what you're really facing has very, very, very little, if anything at all, to do with the people that you think you're facing. Paul's after right here this thing. He wants you to know that there is a bigger war than what you're seeing right in front of you. Let me explain that so you understand what I'm saying. Okay? Let me draw that out a little bit more. If I were to say this, you would probably agree. Thieves don't break into empty houses. Would you agree? If you do not agree with that, then you are saying that there are stupid thieves. Why would a thief scout out, you know, and do all this preparatory stuff to break into an empty house? You would say that's logically stupid. Why would you break into an empty house? Yet, with that analogy that I used, the Bible refers to Satan as the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Thieves don't break into empty houses. So I know that when I'm facing attacks from the enemy, this is something I know because of that knowledge. I know when I'm facing attacks from the enemy, I realize more than I don't that something is very valuable in me that he obviously sees and wants to get. And God, in his abundant power and promise of protection for me, has made provision to protect his investment. And the same goes for you. And here's what Paul wants you to know. God's protection that's available for you, guess what, follower of Jesus? It's not always automatic. Is it there? Yes, it's there. But you have to arm the security system for it to work. And if you don't, then all you're doing is wasting money by paying $49.99 a month to ADT Security. How does that translate? All you're doing is wasting time sitting in these chairs every week if you're not taking what God has said to you or saying through you of how and what your security code is. Punch it in. You can't defeat your enemy if you don't discern your enemy. You got to know who it really is that you're fighting. Paul goes on, gives a list of readiness and of preparedness. He says in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, verse 16. And in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Protect your head, he says next in 17. Take the helmet of salvation and then protect yourself and get offensive instead of remaining defensive. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul moves into this analogy that would be understandable for the church of Ephesus and says, this is what I mean by getting dressed up. You have got to prepare yourself for a battle, and these are the ingredients. These are the gifts that God has given to you, the promises of his protection. This is how you protect yourself. And he uses it in comparison with an analogy of a soldier getting ready for battle, Now, I think it's worth sharing a lot about this, and we could spend weeks on these. I've done a series on it, UFC. I did a series 4 or 5 years ago on the armor of God, and maybe we'll do one again, but for sake of time today, I just want to just give you a few things that I've kind of discovered in studying about these things that I think are great bits of wisdom for you that maybe you should take with you. All right? Number one is this. I discovered that the belt is much like a construction worker's tool belt. All right? And it's not just a belt. It's loaded with everything, right? Or a cop's belt. It got everything ready for them at their disposal. And it was in place for the soldiers to basically hang their weapons of defense all around them. And it was on there to keep their pants up. And what I learned about that belt of truth is this. If you don't have your belt of truth on each and every day in this day and age where there are so many opinions about truth, you won't have anything to hang your word or your sword or your shield because you don't have truth in your own life. To what? What the KJV says. Gird up your loins. All times. Here's another thing I found interesting. I'm going to study. All these pieces of armor. Look at them. All these pieces of armor. We're assuming that you were moving in a forward direction. You were moving in a forward direction. Catch this. This is huge. There's no armor, literally, that's given to protect you from your behind. Simply implying this, the assumption here. You are to face. You are to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand. You are to face your giant. Your enemy in the name of the Lord instead of tucking tail and running away. If I recall, David faced Goliath on the battlefield, and it's very specific in the Word of God that David looked, sized up his opponent, and he ran out to meet him. He ran at his giant. He didn't look, oh my gosh, and just run away and look for a different form of strategy. He went at him. So according to Scripture, we're supposed to stand, fight our enemy face to face. You're not supposed to run away. Then I noticed this. The only real offensive weapon that's mentioned in this passage is the Word of God. This is the only real offensive weapon, which simply means this is the only real way that we can fight back. I'm not going to take a poll and have everybody that's brought their Bible raise it up today. Wouldn't do that. But I would say, what's your wardrobe look like today? Are you even carrying your sword to church? Do you think that once you walk in the doors that there's like this invisible barrier dome that God can't, or that Satan can't get into? When the baby cries, when someone gets up from the front row and goes to the bathroom, when something, your husband starts snoring next to you and you're like, oh my gosh. You know what I'm saying? When something's distracting you, when some loud noise goes off, we get feedback, reverb from a sound equipment. Do you really think those are just mishaps? And what apparently Paul's saying is you fight those mentally by quoting scripture, just like Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted 3 times. And the problem that I have with thinking about this particular piece, that the Word of God is our only offensive weapon to actually fight back and gain ground and take territory and take the land, I'm concerned. Because of how many counseling sessions that we have with people over and over and over and over again, and I'm wondering, what might it be possible that Satan is gaining ground because we aren't swinging our swords? Because we reach for our sword and it can't get, it comes out like this much because Jesus wept. That's all I know. For God so loved the world. How's that next part go? Can't even get it out. Now, knowing what each piece of the armor represents is very important. It is, and I'm not belittling that. And if we had the time, we would talk about it. I just thought it's more important to talk here at the end about why, in closing, just to be respectful for you and your time, of why we were given it to begin with. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes. Anybody here out there today think that we're living more and more in a day of evil? Yeah. Well, here's apparently, according to Paul, why you've been given the full armor of God. It's going to get worse. Why? So you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now, I'm getting close to being done. I don't know about you guys. I don't. I'm going to speak for myself in this moment. But I want to be that guy. Here in a minute, I'll explain who that guy is. But I want to be that guy that when I reach glory, I walk in and like I see Peter, and I see James, I see John, I see everybody, you know what I'm saying? I see Isaiah, the prophets, and I see Jesus, and I see them all. But like, as soon as I'm kind of walking in, I get intercepted by somebody, like this angelic being with this scowl on their face. And I want to be that guy that enters into heaven, and he's met by his guardian angel that's been fighting on my behalf the real war against the rulers of darkness, of the dark world, about the principality, you know, that, and he's fighting on my behalf. I don't even know, but he's like mad at me. I'm like, bro, it is so cool to meet you. And he punches me in the face and says, you have any idea what you put me through? He's like mad at me. Because I lived a life so offensive and so in the face of Satan that I put my guardian angel on overtime. I just, listen. I want to be that guy that lives a life that is constantly bothering Satan. I've said this before, people. I'm going to say it again, and I'll keep saying it. Don't be worried. Don't fear when Satan's messing with your life. Be bothered and be very, very scared when he's nowhere to be found. I just don't want to be a guy that's on the battlefield. I don't want to be a guy that's out there and the enemy mistakes me for wearing a visitor's jersey. Playing for the same team as him. I'm on the home team. I'm proud of my colors. I want to bother him that bad. That's just me. And I'm saying that out loud. I don't care because I know if there's not problems, then we're not being effective. Why? How can you say that? Because where there's grapes, there's giants. And I just want to stay like Caleb and stay focused on the size of the grapes instead of the size of the giant. It's just me. I wish I could say I did that all the time. I'm serious, guys. I just want to be the guy who sees God's protection, sees it, but knows I can't see his protection if I don't follow his purpose. Here's what you need to get with that idea. Might want to write this down. This is where things get a little tricky with this, okay? A little tricky. Here's what you need to get. Apparently, from our passage of Scripture, God only gives strength for those who enter into the struggle. Huh? Why would you need strength if you're sitting on the sidelines? God doesn't suggest there might be some war. There might be a battle around the corner. He says, no, no, no. You are to get dressed each and every single day, because each and every single day you will be on the battlefield. Not a battle that might come, a battle that will come. And you are going to need the promise of my protection. And God says, when you're struggling, I will provide you with the strength that you need. And if you're not struggling, you apparently got everything figured out. Here's what I mean by that. Back that up, Pastor Josh. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So the fact that God wants to give you strength indicates you're going to be in a struggle that you're apparently supposed to go through. Are you getting this? I mean, apparently, God doesn't give his strength to you for you to show it off. He gives you his strength for the struggles that are in and going to be in your life. So when you're up against the enemy, what? You'll have the strength to stand, to stand, to stand, to stand. So this is weird. It's kind of like this twist. But apparently it's this. You gain strength from your struggle. And this is not how it always usually works out in counseling sessions. It gets worse and worse and worse. Until there's a breakthrough. And then suddenly, somebody realizes, oh, this isn't about me. They realize who their enemy is. They start fighting the right way. They start getting dressed every day. And then they get stronger in their struggle. Faith steps. It happens. So here's the deal. I don't know if you've met this person before. That's a dangerous thing to say, because I pastor a church of 1,000 people. When I say that, you're like, is he going to say my name? Oh my gosh. Maybe you've encountered this person before. How you doing today?
Do you even really want to know?
Yeah, dude. I mean, how's it going?
I'm struggling. It's bad.
Now, listen, don't read me wrong. It's not bad to go ahead and say that you're hurting. You need to be honest with yourself, right? You can't get help until you want help. But this person just like never, ever ends, I'm struggling. But apparently, if we gain strength in the middle of our struggle, apparently maybe we should change our verbiage. I've been here before. I've said it too, man. You know what I'm saying? My famous line is this. How you doing? Oh, dude, busier than a one-legged man in a butt-kicking contest. I mean, that's the way that I am. I mean, I do humor, but I'm overwhelmed, I'm beat down, and I'm struggling. But apparently, if I gain strength in my struggle, apparently I should change my verbiage. The next time that somebody comes up to me and asks me how I'm doing, and I have been a single dad for the last 3 days and desperately miss my wife. A twitch. And apparently, if that's right, I need to change my verbiage and say, you know what? I'm getting stronger. this takes a radical transformation. Trust me. Right? You know what I'm saying? Going through divorce, just lost my job, foreclosing on my house next week. How you doing? I'm getting stronger. This is hard. It's harder said than done. But apparently, according to this passage, you gain strength in your struggle. And if that's the case, stop thinking you're struggling and start thinking of it as a training exercise. Change your perspective. Because if you can change it quicker, the quicker you can get back on course and the quicker you can be stronger and start fighting and start offending your guardian angel. What we're talking about. All right, let's stand up. We'll close this up. But I think we just need to do a victory chant. I don't know about you. Close this up. Let's do this. Let's all stand. And let's do this. A couple more things to say. Let's do this. Let's turn the person to our left. And let's say this out loud, really loud. I'm going to stand my ground. Yeah, very lame, very lame. Glad we could motivate you today. Very lame. So that's why I put 4 in my notes, so we could get bigger and bigger and bigger, okay? Turn your person on your right. Turn your person right and say this. I'm not struggling. I'm getting stronger. Okay, sweet, still pretty lame. Still some people not participating. So this time I'm going to watch. Because I've got 2 more. And if you're not participating, I'm going to call you up on stage to participate and you're the last one. How's that sound? Is that all right? Okay, so here's number 4. Here's number 4. Turn to the person and I'll help you out so you don't actually have to say it to anybody. Okay, so say to the person in front of you. Say to the person in front of you, I'm going to stop standing on the sidelines. Thank you. I appreciate that. You're telling me that. Hey, we have places that you can sign up to serve. Some of you, whoa, you just signed up, you just told me you're done standing on the sidelines. Misty, make sure we guard the doors with the comm cards. Now turn the person behind you, which would probably be our sound booth guys and our tech people upstairs, and say this, I'm going to get into the fight. Nice. Let's kill the lights. Here's what I'm going to leave you with today. There is something that just really came alive to me in this passage about the promise of God's protection. And it was this. God gave me, and he gave you something that you absolutely need every single day for battle. A full armor of God. Listen, it was a gift from him to you. And if you know anything about gifts, you know this. It costs somebody something to buy it for you. If I were to buy something for my wife, it's going to cost me something. And this is just what blew me away. This gift of the full body armor of God to fight, to protect me, to give me equipment. It costs God something. Pretty lofty price. His son, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it just blows me away in thinking that my God loves me so much that there's absolutely nothing. He will give his own son for me to protect me. That's how much of an investment I mean to him. I'm blown away. I'm floored. I'm beyond words humbled that God Almighty would give his own son to protect me. I'm a prized possession of the Prince of Peace. I am a valuable commodity of the King of Kings. I am a limited edition to the Lord of Lords. His love apparently is relentless for me, and he'll do whatever it takes. So I think with that fact, in closing, I have to ask this question. What are you wearing? Have you even brought your sword to church? Dust it off and start using it. Use it for what he gave it to you for. What are you wearing? Are you getting up every day and the first thing that you're putting on is what you're supposed to put on? Shoes of peace, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit. Are you doing it? Because if you're not, and it's not just like, okay, well, I'll grab these three pieces today. Every day for battle. Because if you're not, you're leaving yourself open for enemy attack. And you give up territory for my team. And I love you, but that bothers me. Because when I draw my sword, I sure hope that Matt's drawn his. And the other Matt has drawn his. And Cheryl has drawn hers. But listen, as your pastor, that's why Paul said, pray for me. Because when I yield my sword, I sure hope you're yielding yours. I'm willing to die in battle. Are you? What are you wearing? Give up on you. Let's pray today in closing of this series. Thanks for being here. If you're out there today and you're somebody that knows Jesus, you've said yes, you've put on the helmet of salvation, you've got it in your inventory, your wardrobe. Would you, if you want to come forward and just find somebody that's wearing a What's Next badge, if that's cool. If they're not up here, you can just kneel down and just say, thank you, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for providing me with your protection. Thank you for giving me the equipment to protect me. Thank you for thinking of me that highly. That's you. You want to do that? Cool. If you're not, if you're out there and you don't even know what the helmet of salvation is and you want to say yes to Jesus, hey, listen, all you do is just come forward, find somebody that'll be standing at the front and tell them, I want to say yes. I want to get on the right team. Would you take this visitor's jersey and give me a home one? And you can come forward. If somebody's not down here or they're occupied, you can stop by our care ministries table. Just tell them I want to say yes. But I just want to leave you with that last challenge, and I'll pray for you. Jesus, thanks. Thanks for my friends. I pray that you'd move in a mighty way today. Thanks for this series, what you've done to me, for me, and I pray that you keep moving people in the right direction. Thank you for your promises of power, of purpose, and of protection. Help us use them. They're right there. If we don't use them, they're only potential. Love you, Jesus, in your son's precious and holy, holy, holy name.